Praise the Lord. We have been touching on the book of Romans and 16 chapters. We have covered various sections and we actually have touched on chapter 8 and link it to chapter 12, 13 and 14. And last week we covered a section on Israel, which is 9, 10 and 11. And so today we conclude the book of Romans, chapter 15 and 16. And next week we are going to go to the book of Ruth for 2 weeks. And then after that, go to 1 Corinthians, and we always go back and forward on our Thursday Bible study. And if you follow with us on our Thursday Bible study, you will go through the whole Bible, and you will understand the whole Bible as we teach through it. Praise God. So let's go to God in prayer as we look into the book of Romans tonight and conclude this series. Father, we thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit continues to flow into our hearts and our lives. We continue, Father God, in the work of your Spirit within us. We thank you for all that you have done in Christ, as explained and as outlined by the Apostle Paul in the wonderful book of Romans. We know, Father God, all these things. We know all that you have done, and we ask that you would cause us to be able to assimilate all that you have done into our personal lives. Especially, Lord, as we look at this conclusion, we ask that once again you grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Grant that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. We ask, O God, that your word will continue to be a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let your word be a fire in our bones. Let your word minister into our lives. So by your word we receive all things, and you establish all things by your word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. Let faith take hold tonight, even as you hear your word. And as you hearken to your word, cause us to hear your voice, the voice as of the living God, that we may obey and do that which you command unto us, and receive all that you want us to have on this earth. Thank you, Father God, for your revelations, and continue to pour forth these revelations into our heart and life. Touch us afresh tonight, Lord. Let your light shine into our lives, that we may be transformed and changed by your word. For all that you do, Father, as you glorify Jesus' name in our midst, confirm your word with signs following, and let your name, the name of Jesus, be high and lifted up. We do indeed give you all the glory, the worship, and the honor. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name, everyone says, Amen. Well, let's look at the book of Romans. And as you touch the book of Romans, you will notice that the first part of Romans talk about positional and who we are in Christ, what Christ has done, how our old man was crucified in Christ. And then at some point, it went into what we call the practical or motional, just to get the rhyming of the words positional, motional, or things that are applied practically from chapter 8 onwards. It begins to apply all right through to how it applies in our life. And the book of Romans was the only epistle that we have on record where Paul wrote to a group of people that he did not preach the gospel to directly, nor founded their church. And the church was already existing even before Paul went to Rome. And Paul expressed his desire to go to Rome. That's why he wrote this letter. In chapter 15 and 16, as he concludes this epistle, he sort of re-outlined the whole thing again, but in a very succinct way. As you notice in chapter 15, he begins to talk about, after he talks about how all these principles have been applied and the love of God, as we saw faith, love, and all these aspects have been mentioned in chapter 12, 13, and 14. Now in chapter 15, there are three key verses in 15 and 16 that we want to look at. One is chapter 15, verse 5, verse 4 and 5, and let's read that. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Then the next part where he again talk about a prayer to God is in verse 13. Chapter 15 verse 13. And this time he used a different phrase. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally in chapter 16, verse 20, he says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And each time he called upon a different attribute of God, the same Father, but he calls by different attributes. The first calling of God was the God of patience and comfort in verse 5. And then he does different things. Then the second calling upon God's name is in verse 13, the God of hope. And finally in chapter 16, verse 20, the God of peace. So we have the presentation of three attributes of God. The God of patience and comfort, the God of hope, and then you have the God of peace. And if you look at these three titles of God, or attributes of God, these are not the gods that we normally, the attributes of God that we will pray to. Most of the time you talk about the God of love, the God of faith, the God of power, the God of mysteries maybe for revelation, the God of wisdom. But how many of us, when we pray to God, ask for the God of patience and comfort? You say, wow, such a title of God. I doubt any one of you actually pray, Father God of patience and comfort. Never. I never heard anyone pray that prayer. And even sometimes with my people call the God of faith. But here it says the God of hope, which is the second one. And the third one, the God of peace. Now, that we have heard before. Sometimes the Prince of Peace. Now he calls upon the God of peace. And that's a powerful thing. He crushed Satan under our feet. These three attributes of God sort of summarizes again his approach as he talks about the gospel that he preached. The gospel that he outlines to the Romans. Because in the God of patience and comfort, you notice in 4 and 5 that it relates to the Scriptures. See, in verse 5, he speaks about the Scriptures first. He said the Scriptures are for us that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And then only he pronounced his God of patience and comfort upon us. But what we don't understand is this, that all three relate together. You see, the God of comfort and patience in verse 4 that flows from the Scriptures is to give us hope. It says that we might have hope. If you have patience and comfort, it puts you in a position for hope. And then only you can go to the second one, the God of hope. And of course, the God of hope is actually also the God of faith. For faith is a substance of things hoped for. And so he talks about the God of hope. The God of hope leading us into joy and peace. And once you have joy and peace, then it leads you to the God of peace, who now crushes Satan under our feet. So if we want to look at that, one leads to the other. If you don't have, and you work backwards, how can you call upon the God of peace if you do not know the joy and peace that was before that? And so you call upon the God of peace. But the God of peace was number 3 of the attribute in Romans 16 verse 20. Before that, you're calling upon the God of hope who will give you love and peace. Joy, love, joy and peace. Especially joy and peace. And the joy and peace fills you. before that can be established. And then before you have joy and peace, before you have the God of hope which you call upon, you need the comfort of the Scripture. So everyone starts at the same place, the Bible. Which is what Paul is talking about, the Bible. He says, the Bible, the Scriptures. For that, at that time, the Scriptures that they have only were Old Testament. They don't have a New Testament. Can you imagine trying to find the Gospel from the Old Testament? That's a tough job. We have the New Testament, we just read it. Paul had to find all these things in the Old Testament. And yet through all those things, he found comfort and he found patience from the Scriptures. And here I'd like to put it this way. The first revelation of God, the God of patience and comfort, which originally was from the Scriptures, relates to our theological oppositional victory. There's such a thing as being positionally victorious first. Your position in Christ. You're more than a conqueror in Christ. Your old man was crucified in Him. You have been renewed in the Spirit in Him. All this relates to your position in Christ. You need to be positioned in Christ first. And then from that position, you enter into what I can call emotional or experiential. After all, love, joy, peace is an experience. You can't define joy by theology alone. You can't have a very sad face and talk about theology of joy. You can't have a trouble and confused and a situation and talk about peace. It has to be real. And so the God of hope, joy and peace is the experiential side. In Christianity, you have the theoretical and then you have the experiential. You have the positional and then you have the practical. And when you have those two, you finally enter into what I call the victory. The victorious element. And a victory comes off in chapter 16, verse 20, when the God of peace crushed Satan under your feet. That is results. So you have theory, practice, results. Sound like any seminar that we would know. You learn the theory, practice, results. But here is all scriptural. And the only thing about that, that's backing all these things up, is not just the theory or the law of physics or the law of economics or the law of social science that we are learning. Instead, we are learning the law of the Spirit of life. We have the theory, we have the practical, then we have the results. So these three tie the last two chapters together, the God of. That ties the two last chapters together. Let's analyze that. The God of patience and comfort. It comes from the scripture in verse 4. The word patience comes from the word hupomone. Romanized in English as H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hupomone. And hupomone is a word that comes from the word meno. The word meno means to abide. To abide. And to be positioned in. And then when it changed into a combination of two words coming to make it into one, it changed from mano to hupo mone. Hupo means upon. So it's almost like a double emphasis to abide. It's almost like when in Acts 19 they talk about the miracles of Paul, they mention God did special miracles. And the Greek word actually says special, because miracles is like something special. And it's like a square, you square something up, and a double or something. In our English language, you seldom use it, but in Malay, they do. In the Malay language, they double it to mean plurality or some sort of emphasis, like orang, then become orang-orang, so many people. And so you double the thing. You know, the Greek almost like double it by adding a word hupo and the word mano become hupomone, where it's like you really standing in the place. It's definitely emphasizing on position. That's what the root word patience means. Patience means that you're willing to stand on the promises of God. It also means you haven't seen the results yet. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You haven't seen it yet, you haven't tasted it yet, but you believe. And in the position of believing, we need patience. And hupomone, that's patience. The other word, comfort, comes from the word paraklesis. Paraklesis is P-A-R-A-K-L-E-S-I-S. Paraklesis is the noun of the word paraklitos, which is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit called the Comforter. Jesus calls him the Comforter in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He said, the Spirit of truth who will come. And some modern translation translate the word paracletos as the word advocate. One who is called alongside. And paraclesis is the result of one who is called alongside you. And so those two words come together very strongly. That the scriptures are the source of our patience and our comfort or paraklesis. Then he calls upon the God of patience and the God of paraklesis. Now these two talks about simple, to put this in simplicity, it actually talks about you get more patience through the word, you get paraklesis related to parakletos, which is the Holy Spirit. So in a way, one word emphasized on the word, the other word emphasized on the Holy Spirit, His presence with us. And in another way of putting it, He was calling upon the God of the Word and God of the Spirit. And as we know, in the last days, you need the Word and the Spirit. The Word alone is not enough, you need the Spirit. Spirit alone is not enough, you need the Word. So we need these two balancing forces to come together in order to position us in a strong place in God. We need both of it, which is why the Bible says the moment you're born again, it also says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now we were born again through the Word. We heard the Gospel, we believe. But we were also born again through the Spirit. We were born of the Spirit. We were sealed by the Spirit. So that happens through the Word of God and the work of the Spirit. Our position in God is a result of the working of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Word. Both the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit needs to work together for us to be positioned properly in God. And why the need of the two? Why paraklesis and hupomone? Without experience, without the experience of the Holy Spirit, what we believe might not be have a reality, might not be rooted in reality. It might only be rooted in some concept we have in our mind, which might not be true. And what is truth is also experiential. Jesus never called truth just a concept or philosophy. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is reality both in concept, philosophy, and in practice. It is established. It is what works. It is what is real. And those two go together in terms of our position in Christ. And we relate, okay, that relates to a lot of the book of Romans. From Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 to chapter 6. All talk about our position in Christ. Chapter 7 just links in between about the struggles that are there. And then he begins to talk about the application. Chapter 8, how the law, the spirit of life has set us free, the experiential side. And when we talk about hupomone, patience, I always like to ask it, how does patience come? Does patience come? We know, how does faith come? You know, got the answer. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, how does patience come? Patience is important. Without patience, you would not have results. We need to have patience that work together with us. I have a cross-reference to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I know there's one also in Hebrews 6, but that's a different Greek word. I always like to stay true to the Greek word, hupomone, in terms of patience. It says here in verse 36, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, to the Hebrews, and I believe it was Paul who wrote this, he says, for you have need of hupomone or endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So apparently, after you have done the will of God, the promise is not there yet. But you need patience to carry you under the promise of the scriptures that you read about come to pass. And in chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with hupomone or endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run the race with patience. So patience is important. Without patience, we cannot see the promises of God. But I like to ask this question, how does patience come? Anybody got any answer? Hey, just shout out. Doesn't mind whether you're wrong or right. How does patience come? Does patience come by the word and hearing by the word of patience? How does patience come? We know patience is so important, but if we don't know how it comes, then how can we grow in patience? How can we develop patience? Do we ask God for patience? Like a prayer, say, God, make me more patient. And the next day, all kinds of things happen. So, eh?
Love and hope.
Love and hope. Oh, okay, love and hope. Yes, you're right. Any scriptures for that? Okay. See, most Christians don't know where the scriptures are for patience. How to grow patient. So, how do you learn patience if you don't know what scriptures? See, when I say faith, well, you all know. Romans 10:17. Wow, all the scriptures are... But patience is an important part of faith. I'll give you two scriptures. What you have is correct. It's from Romans chapter 5. And I'll link it together. And but the other part is from James chapter 1. In the book of James chapter 1, James chapter 1, it says here, in verse 3, right in front of your eye, James chapter 1 verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Hupomone. So that tells you something about patience. The testing of your faith produces patience. It's almost like electrolysis of water produces hydrogen and oxygen. And if I put electricity through water and in such a manner that I would break the atoms of water apart, I will have oxygen and hydrogen. And I can have a distillation area to cause the water, you know, the hydrogen to be collected in one place, oxygen in another place. And that means that oxygen and hydrogen comes from the water itself, or was a part of the water. If I say that the testing of faith produces patience, I could also say that patience is actually a phase of faith. Because the testing of it produces the secondary thing. It's a phase of it. And like for example, if I ask, how do I produce ice? You would say, well, take water, put it in the freezer, it becomes ice. Take water and put it in a very cold place. And in Australia, some winters, not in Sydney, it's not that cold, but in Canberra, sometimes when we have the fellowship, I remember a few times when the pot was so big, or whatever my wife cooked was so big, and we couldn't put it in the fridge, and it was winter, my wife covered it up and put it outside, because in winter the frost comes, and in the morning it snows about every three or 4 years. Yes, snow. But in winter, every winter, in the morning, ice forms on the grass, ice forms on your car if your car park outside. And I remember in winter, you get out in the morning, there's a thick layer of ice on the front of your car, and So they have something they can spray and melt it. But sometimes that's a bit, oh, using a lot of chemicals. So what I do is I use this wooden paddle that you use for cooking. Of course, you don't use metal for glass. You scrape the glass. So I use this wooden paddle and I keep it right next to the car. So open the car, and especially when we go for morning, we had morning prayer at one time at 7 a.m. and it was very cold. So we'll take that and we'll scrape it, scrape the ice of the car. And then there's still a bit left and you're on the heater and you push it to the front and the glass slowly warms up and the ice slowly melts as you drive. But you still need to scrape it. The ice is very thick because you're going to blow the warmer air. You might wait for 1 hour for the ice to melt. And you just, you know, you can't, you have to be there. Another place you're going to be driving the car. So you scrape the ice off. So because it's that cold, we use the outside as a fridge. Wouldn't that be interesting? No need fridge. Oh yes, you still need fridge in summer. But it's cold enough for ice to be formed. So ice comes from water. Frozen water is ice. What is patience? Frozen faith? No, it wouldn't be. What is patience? Patience is faith that has been tested. Then your next question is, since we need patience to receive the promises of God, that means if you believe God for something, and since you the promises of God are received through faith and patience, obviously you must be ready for your faith to be tested. Because no patience means no promises. But how many people exercise faith but they were not prepared for a test? Do you know that when you exercise faith for something, there's a test of faith? And then you didn't know. So imagine if you go to class, attend your secondary school, and then you walk into the exam room and say, hey, why is everybody sitting down? Oh, don't you know we got O level, A level? So what? And you didn't know there was a test. You go to university and all that, and it might be different courses, and university, of course, the test might be different. It might not be at the end of the year. It might be at the end of every course. And you go in and you go in. One day you go in. Why is everybody there? Oh, there's a test. Don't you know? If you don't know there's a test, you won't prepare for the test. How many people exercise faith in God for and they believe, oh, I need faith. I believe God. But all they can is believe God, but they never prepare for the test. In fact, they didn't even know there's such a thing as a test. Oh, they haven't read James chapter 1 verse 3. Some people even tore out the whole book of James because they don't believe faith with works. But that's an important book. It balances the theoretical side with the practical side. And we need patience. And one of the ways that patience comes is when your faith is tested, it changes the color of your face into a second face. Into a face in which you can receive that which God has for you. And you can examine everyone in the Bible who exercised faith. Every single one of them was tested. So if they were tested, what about you and I? You think we can escape the test? Oh, you say Jesus did all the tests for me. Oh, clever. No such scripture. Jesus paid the price to position you to receive his faith, and then you can be tested. Jesus took all the atonement and the suffering for us, but he never took the testing from us. Because James chapter 1 verse 3 came after Jesus Christ has already died on the cross for us. And it applies to the practical Christian life. Jesus cannot see your A-level for you. Sorry. You got to learn everything from Jesus, learn how he set his A-level, how he passed the test, follow his example, absorb his spirit. What Jesus can do is, he give you the smartness he has. He gives you the spirit of wisdom. He gives you the spirit of love. He all this, but you must see your own test and pass it yourself. And that's what we need to understand about faith and patience. So many people didn't know that patience came from faith, but it also came from love. As been brought up by Brother Petra there, Romans 5. In Romans 5, it tells us here in verse 3, and not only that, he says, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Now, hope is one of the lines there, correct? But you notice before hope was perseverance. The Greek word for perseverance is hupomone, patience. Now, you got to wait until my translation of the Bible where I put everything the same. Now, the English, one time perseverance, one time patience, one time endurance. So, when we read the English, you didn't know it's the same Greek word. It is the same Greek word, hupomone. It says tribulation produces hupomone. And here's another question. Do you know that before patience comes, tribulation must come? And then some of us, we are saying, God, I believe you for great and mighty things. And then suddenly great tribulation came. See, God, I got your word. I believe your word. You thank you for the word. Thank you for your vision. Thank you for your dream. Thank you for all your promises. 10,000 promises. Praise God. You want great faith. And then for great faith to materialize, great tribulation. Followed by great patience. And then great hope. Then the results came. And then suddenly you see, oh, the horizon, great tribulation coming. You say, God, I asked for this. I didn't ask for that. God said, sorry, there's sama. Same thing. Because the only way patience can come was through testing. In a way, tribulation was a test. But we were not taught that. Many Christians thought faith is escaping tribulation. Which Bible they ever read, I don't know. Everyone I know in the Bible, their faith is through the lion's den, not walking around the lion's den. But modern Christian faith is, you know, never ever seeing the lions. You always walk away from the lion's den. But faith is walking through, in, and with the lions and coming out alive. That's what great faith is. I hope that doesn't frighten anyone of you for having great faith. So the next time you pray a great faith, please remember, great tribulation. And then some of you might change your mind. God, now I believe for a little thing. Why are you not scared of tribulation? What did Jesus say about tribulation? He says, when tribulations come to you, be of good cheer. Well, he wants step two, joy and cheer. See, all these are part of the answer. But the important thing that we see here is that hupomone comes through faith being tested, through tribulation upon our faith. We might have some material that produces it. That is the word and the promises that we have. And that establishes us into that of the God of patience and the God of paraclesis or comfort. Now you know why the two go together. Because when you have tribulated a lot, nice to have somebody say, now you're comforted. The other part comes. Go put the other part, the comforter. Because he knows none of us can tahan that long. If you're always, every page of your life that turns is tribulation. Second page, tribulation 2. Chapter 3, tribulation 3. Chapter 4, tribulation quadruple. Chapter 5, and then you got tired, you peek my head. To the 8th chapter. Whoa, octagonal tribulation. You might have given up. And if only you look at chapter 11. After 10 chapters is the reward start coming. Anyway, we need comfort. Because we're all human. Nobody can always be suffering all the time. Nobody can be enduring and enduring and enduring. Even a runner needs to rest in between. Even a marathon race. Christianity is like a marathon race. Even in between, they got waters or bottle for you to grab and take and cool yourself down. Some people, they grab the water as they're running and then they cool themselves down, pour water all over them. Yes, they got all these little things. And somebody sometimes, because a marathon race, if you're not going for the first prize and in God and you just want to complete. The important thing about this race of patience is not just to be number one, because sorry, number one already taken. Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, so who might be number two? I think Paul already ran before us. And the main thing in this marathon is not trying to be number one, number two. It's to finish him. To finish, got a prize. A prize for every finisher. Wow, that's the reward that we have. So along the way, God, you know, endurance and all the testing come. And then God had these comfort stations. And, you know, the comforter. So once in a while, he gives you a pat on the back. He says, come to the pastures, they are green. Lie down on the still waters. Be refreshed. And after you refresh again, you say, I'm not ready for more tribulation. Oh, praise the Lord. And then you get into tribulation until you feel the need again. Then those two are together. And the question you ask is, how do I have comfort? The Bible paraclesis, can you trace this? There is a Bible verse that talks about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And because directly as I've given you the verses, He is the comforter. He is the only comforter. So comfort comes from the Holy Spirit upon us and with us and in us. And one of the ways is to always pray in the Spirit and to always associate with the Holy Spirit. And when you pray in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus did say, don't ever leave Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. He told us that. And you might say, okay, that's for them. That's for every single Christian. In fact, every day of your life, don't leave your house without. Some people say, don't leave your house without the Bible. But some of the Bible is so big, you know. So nowadays, your Bible is in your smartphone, so it's easy. And don't leave your house without being clothed with the Holy Spirit. Some of us are so busy putting makeup, putting gel on your hair, dressing nicely, tying your tie, doing your coat, just shining up your shoes. Everything you did except you forgot to put on the Holy Ghost. You say, how do I put on the Holy Ghost? Pray in the Spirit and sense Him flowing through you. The Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills you, He is your comforter. And then all the tribulations that come, you can find that you could endure. You need the Spirit and the Word to strengthen those areas and to go through the area until you are filled with hope. That hope increase in your life. And that's how patience and comfort works together in order for us to pass that first stage, the positional area. So our position in Christ has to be both through the Word and through the Spirit. That puts us into a place in Christ. I call that the secret place of the Most High. Psalms 91 says, 1,000 can fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it cannot come near you. Though you go through the test, Jesus tells us, not one hair on your head shall perish without God knowing. So He does guard us. He does watch over us. As long as we have the Word, and the Word produces faith, and the faith is being tested, and we have the Spirit that is constantly comforting us and covering us with His love, joy, and peace. The presence of God in our life. He gave us both these things in order to bring us into that position in Christ. And that's just part one that He brought us into. The Word and the Spirit. And when you go into part two, Paul in Romans chapter 15 speaks about the God of hope. And in terms of this God of hope, he tells us in Romans chapter 15, as we all know, there is love, there is joy, and then there is peace. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, now, in chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, The purpose of patience and comfort is so that you will have the mind of Christ. Why have the mind of Christ? When you have the mind of Christ, you have the thoughts and the words of Jesus. You hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then it's easy to go through any situation because His rod and His staff, they comfort you. His rod is His word. His staff is the Holy Spirit. They comfort you. When you have the mind of Christ, so it's the mind to possess the mind of Christ in any area. How do you find out God's will? Find the mind of God in those areas. What does God think in those areas? What is God's word in those areas? And when you possess the mind of Christ, we know the mind of Christ as to whatever situation we are in our life. And you know what the mind of Christ is in that area, you could begin to walk or experience. So the theory must be established, and then you walk. Now the walk comes in chapter 15 with the God of hope in verse 13. Filling you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. And now you have by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice everything has progressed. From your patience has now led you into love, joy, and peace. And from comfort, it has led you now to power. You've gone into the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, verse 13 is talking about the experiential side of Christianity. The experiential side of Christianity is very important, because that's affecting our soul. Joy and peace are not theories. Joy and peace is to be experienced. And we know that joy and peace comes from love. And indeed, if you go to tribulations, you go through testing, and the word remains with you, the comfort of the Holy Spirit remains with you, you will come out of it with joy and peace. Somehow joy and peace will still be prevailed. If your joy and peace can survive through the testing, then it's not your joy, but it's the joy that comes from God. And the very strange thing about tribulation in the Bible is the Bible, when it talks about joy, talks about tribulation. Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, when men revile you, persecute you, cast you out, ostracize you, Luke chapter 6 says, leap for joy. That's an antithesis. All the things are happening opposite, and it says, leap for joy. The apostles, when they were whipped and slashed and beaten, it says, they left out rejoicing that they could suffer for the name of Jesus. So joy could not be dampened. That joy was real in their life. And that joy was important that it not be destroyed. And that's why the God of hope must fill us with joy. Sometimes you wonder, why not peace first, then joy? In the Bible, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23, when it lists the fruit of the Spirit, do you notice it lists joy first before peace? Say, why joy first? Joy gives strength. Without strength, you can have no peace. That is why love must produce joy first. We must find Christianity fun. We must find Bible reading fun. We must find prayer fun. We must find serving God fun. If you don't find it fun and you don't find joy, you have lost your joy. Say, when you lost your joy? Somewhere in either your O-level, A-level test in between. Because the joy that you had was your own one, not from the Holy Spirit. It must survive intact through that and then enter into this second phase. Second phase where you are filled with this joy. And this joy that cannot be diminished. This joy that comes and that you find fun in Christianity. Now, it's not the fun that you create out of some worldly thing, where you become like a circus in the church. So you make it fun. You know, you got the zebra, you got the donkey, you got camel rides in church. Imagine, make it fun. No, we're not talking about worldly fun. It's talking about the fun that comes just by you doing whatever God wants you to do that fills you with that joy. Joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8 verse 10. Without joy, there is no strength to continue. We must find joy in whatever God wants you to do. If it's God's will, we cannot go about saying, "All right, Lord, I will do your will. All right, Lord." You will never last long. You can only last if you say, "Wow, thank you for the opportunity." And the joy is there. Say, where can such joy come? Supernaturally. It didn't come because God gave you a circus ride. It didn't come because you got camel rides. It come because the Holy Spirit fills you. And this joy is unspeakable. This joy comes from deep inside. And it is not your joy. It's the joy that the Holy Spirit gave. The joy that Jesus promised. Jesus promised joy. So did He? Yes. John chapter 14, 15, 16. Love, peace and joy. He said in verse 27 of John 14, "The peace that I give is not as the world gave, but I give to you." Jesus' peace. And then later on in John 15, He talks about the joy that He gives. Not the joy that the world gives, both in chapter 15 and 16, but the joy that comes from Him. He gave us His joy. And the very strange thing I find is this. You know, some of you might have seen some paintings or pictures of Jesus in Sunday school things and in drawings and all that. And I went to stay with this New Zealand man in Auckland. It's always they have a guest room. Anytime I go there, there's always a room for me. That, like they say, all the time. And so I stayed with him when I went there to his house. He came to know the Lord sometimes after I stayed. He's a very good man. Very simple man, but he runs a very, very astute business. And but he dressed very simply. His favorite dressing is really New Zealand. He likes shorts and long, this long, what you call socks. And he got these t-shirts, and he goes everywhere looking that. He looks exactly like the cartoon from New Zealand, Foot Track Flaps. And he got this, not badly that he is, but he's a nice gentleman. And so they open a home, and so when he's there, he was the one who asked me one question that in 30 years of ministry nobody asked me. He says, "Why is it in every painting of Jesus nobody paint a smiling Jesus?" So all the Jesus that they paint, oh, very serious. Jesus, very serious. Then I thought about it. Wow, that's a quite an interesting question. Then I remember something. I did see some smiling pictures of Jesus. In pictures where Jesus was drawn with children around, then there's a smile around him. And but up to then, I've never seen pictures of a smiling Jesus. No, I haven't seen any paint a picture. Of course, nobody knows what Jesus looked like exactly. But I'm talking about, you know, not pictures that people worship, or those are out, but just people painting about Jesus or drawing some things about Jesus. Never drawing smiling. You know, it seems that Jesus was a very serious man. So all his disciples follow very serious. And once in a while, they tell some jokes. Say, yeah, disciples might joke. Jesus just look at them. They all... So, no joking, no fun. But the Bible, if that is so, how can Jesus say, "My joy I give to you"? Can the disciples say, "Hey, you never smile in your 3 years. What joy can you give us? In fact, before we came to you, we smiled more. Now we smile less." So, something is wrong with our Christianity. We before we came to know God, we're laughing, jumping, and then come to church. You know? So, you know, we've lost our the fun of worship, the fun of being in the relationship with God. And that's not the way. It is not because Jesus took it away. Humans. We humans associate holiness with silence. I believe there's a time to be silent. And I believe there's a time to make a joyful noise. But I believe there's a balance of both. And so we associate holiness with seriousness. And seriousness is associated with no smiling, no joking. And as a result, we took the fun out of Christianity. And some people look at Christians and say, "Wow, how'd they become like that, though?" Nobody wants to become a Christian because they're going to stop smiling after that. And they didn't know that there's a difference between happiness and joy. And of course, that doesn't mean that you have to be the jester and joker in the church. In heaven, there's no anointing to be jester. God doesn't need a jester in his courts. In fact, a lot of people who like to tell jokes and all that and create humor might be very shallow people. And it might just be a facade to hide their shallowness. So we're not talking about all those things. Although if you naturally tell jokes a lot, you naturally laugh a lot, that's fine. But one thing I found, that when you have really good Christian fellowship, really good one, you laugh a lot. I don't know whether anyone here be good, really good Christian fellowship. But when you have good Christian fellowship, you tend to laugh a lot. You tend to talk about things a lot, and you do laugh a lot. And we also do tell jokes. And even David, and when David and I get together, if you hear us next door, you will hear a lot of laughter, right? We even joke about his angel Shama and all those things, right? So you say, "Well, can Shama tolerate? Is he going to zap you, you know, once in a while?" No, he tolerates. So one time we were talking, and so his son Linus was there, Linus was saying to him that, and say, "You know, maybe when you know, like the prophets and sons of prophets, maybe when his dad goes on to be the Lord, then Shama might become his angel." Shama says, so it's more like he's saying, "No way, Jose." So it's not exactly that's not going to happen at all. And so in a sense that I think we have not conveyed Christianity the way it should. Now, Christianity has tears. We cry when we weep for people. We cry when we repent. We cry when we come before God. Sometimes we're touched by his love, but it has a lot of joy that is involved. Why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Joy is right there, right in the front. And that joy must always be in our heart in order to give us the strength to keep believing. And the next time you wonder why you don't have the zeal or the joy to serve God, check your joy meter. Your joy meter must be running very low. And no joy, no strength, no stamina. And when you find joy in serving God, then the God of hope can actually fill you with all joy and peace. Of course, peace is powerful. In believing that you may abound in hope by the power, he says, of the Holy Spirit. Then Paul has a slight dissertation when he talks about himself from verse 14. Right on to verse 21, he talks about how he, as an apostle, he serves God, and he says in verse 18, "I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to you." And he says here in verse 29, But I know, in fact, he talked about him desire to go to Spain, but he says, when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What's the fullness of the blessing of Christ? It talks about here, that in verse 32, that I come to you with joy. It says here, I come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. And the God of peace be with you, he says. And so he talks about the practical side. He says he doesn't speak about those things just in word, but in word and in deed. Then he says he has fully preached the gospel. One thing that we forgot in Christianity is that Christianity is not just a philosophy. Christianity and church is not just teaching. Christianity also involves an impartation of experience. What does it mean to fully preach the gospel? Long ago in the charismatic revival, to fully preach was to include baptism in the Spirit. But what Paul was talking about was preaching the word with the Spirit, with signs following. Now, how does his signs follow him? You notice when you cross-reference Romans 15 with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He tells us and gives us a clue how the signs and wonders take place. In chapter 12, verse 12, he says, in 2 Corinthians, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He said, hey, signs and wonders with all patience, hupomone again, perseverance. So, signs and wonders come after your faith is tested. Because it says the signs and wonders come with hupomone. That means hupomone comes only after your faith is tested. Thus, it pushes you into this category where the God of hope fills you with love and joy and peace. It brings faith for another sick person, and they pray through and with patience, hupomone, and they got the result. So the signs and wonders that Paul did were not necessarily easy. It might become easier and easier. But the first breakthrough, the first healing miracle, the first sign and wonder might have taken some time to break through. Once you break through into one, it's easy to break through in others. Besides signs and wonders, he tells us something about the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says here, in verse, talking about the gospel, he says in verse 3, 4, and 5, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Do we apply that standard to today's church? If you apply to today's church, which means that any meeting that you go to, you must not only hear the word, you must experience God. By the Spirit, I believe signs and wonders talk about the gifts of the Spirit. So if the gifts of the Spirit operate, or you are brought to a position where you have the gifts manifest in your life, you have tasted God and experienced God. God is no more theory to you. God is now something you experience. He works through your life. So I believe that the gospel of Jesus must be preached with the gifts of the Spirit. Whatever your gifts, whether it be a simple gift like tongues and interpretation, or a prophecy, or a word of knowledge, or a vision, or a gift of healing, or a working of miracles, that whenever the gifts of the Spirit work is the experiential side of Christianity. Because gifts are not theory. Gifts are real. And every time we gather together, you can expect the gifts of the Spirit to work in some way. In some way. And that's what makes Christianity real. So Christianity is not just attending church, hearing good teaching. That's all included. But experience God for yourself. You feel God working through your life. And in some manner, as you experience that God is real. God speaks to you. God gives flow through you. God gives minister to you. Then your gospel is fully preached. Whenever the gospel is not preached with the gifts of the Spirit, that means it was preached only with the wisdom of man, without the Holy Spirit doing His work. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the gospel. We can expect the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, in our life. And when we give time to the Holy Spirit to work, He does. And we allow, which is why we love to discover gifts of the Spirit in our midst. When we discover a good one and very accurate, then we will recommend to the body of Christ. Like almost, except for Saturday, every time you come, you will have the gift of prophecy work to some people. And then sometimes you might have a word of knowledge. Sometimes you have, so you have the work of the gifts of the Spirit working in your life. Then the gospel is fully preached. Then you know God has been present in our midst. And God has done His work. That is a reality that you experience. And that is wonderful. That's what Paul meant. And the gifts of the Spirit flow through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When the gifts work, love increases, joy increases, peace increases. It always flows with the fruit of the Spirit, and it's all to be experienced. Every time there's no greater joy than to be touched by God. And if you ever come to church and you really need to hear God, you need a word from the Lord, I can guarantee you will have a word from the Lord. If the preacher didn't ask for it, ask the preacher, pray, I need a word today. And of course, once we become regular in the church, you don't depend always on hearing a word of the Lord. But even when you don't, sometimes God could work through your life through a gift and encourage you in other ways. So the experiential side of Christianity is important, which is why Paul talked in the book of Romans chapter 8, and right onwards he talked about how to experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how it works through our life. He says that the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. Talks about presenting our bodies before our Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about following our conscience and our love for people, for the gifts to work. And part of the gifts working, of course, is love. When love flows among the people of God, the gifts work easily. And it's easy to give the gift. And the easiest gift to operate is any one of you, as you grow in the Lord, you start right there. The Bible says anyone speak in tongues, he can pray for interpretation. So if you have no word at all to give to someone, and you really need a word, you start off with tongues. Then you ask for the interpretation of the tongues. That becomes your word. Simple gifts that can operate. And what did Paul say tongues are for? A sign to the unbeliever. Not a sign to believer, a sign to the unbeliever. So that when they will know that that's God working in our midst. And what's prophecy for? It says, when you prophesy, they will say that God is in your midst. And how do we get prophecy? Tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. Then the gospel is fully preached. And Paul said that in Romans chapter 1. He says, I'd like to come to you, he says in Romans 1, in verse 9, that you could impart something in the Spirit. See, he was not looking to preach. He was looking to impart. Impart some gifts in the Spirit. You see, is that it in the Bible? Yeah, this is the same book, Romans chapter 1, written to them. And in Romans 1, it says in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And verse 10 and 11, making requests by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that you may be established. See, he wants to come and impart some spiritual gift. He didn't just want to come to share the word or teach the word. Because the gospel must be preached with the Holy Spirit's working. And that will be the gift of the Spirit working in our lives. And it's wonderful what God can do into our lives. And every one of you has at least one gift of the Spirit. At least one. Some of you might have two or three working. And we need to learn what those gifts are. So that God could be an experience. Not just a theory. God could be experienced. And remember that there are laws to the gifts of the Spirit working. First and foremost is your battery must be charged. Your battery flat, even your iPhone won't work. Don't talk about your gifts. Your battery must be charged. And then it can receive the signals from God. So your next question is, how do I charge the battery? Meditate on the word. Pray in the spirit. To edify yourself. To edify yourself. Edify means to build, to be built up. Another way to put it, charge up. So when you pray in the spirit, you reach a certain level, and then the gifts begin to function in your life. Whatever gifts that God has assigned for each one of us. And once you discover the particular gift, you can use the gift in your business, in your ministry. Not just in ministry, in the business. See, how do I do it? Okay, simple. Like, let's say you have a project or something, and you wonder whether that project is from God. So you symbolically hold the project in your hand, and you pray. You pray in the spirit, you pray in tongues. And then at a certain stage, when you sense, and only when you sense joy and peace in your heart, because the gift can only function when joy and peace is there. It cannot function any other way. The gifts do not function when you got misery in your heart. Misery in your heart haven't prayed through yet. And you know why? If you got misery in your heart, the only thing that will come out from your mouth is misery. So you need to pray yourself into the love of God. Building yourself up on the love of God. And as you edify and you sense the joy, you're filled with the Spirit. And then you begin to speak in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. And then you could be praying about something. And then you could be praying, for example, if it's a project, it's a business project from God. And you go, oh, God, akali, beliasa. And the Lord says that His will be established, His will always be so. And that this is but one of the changes that He has made, and He will make many more changes. And the changes that will come upon, it will go month by month, and it will go day by day before the Lord. That's what this word for. And that's, William, can you stand up right where you are? And that's a word for you. Let's minister the word. There are changes that have come in what you're determined to do. And these changes that have come are not changes that you asked for. But some people have come to you. And I know some changes and this and that changes. And the Lord says, I am in control. Control, control, control is the word that I have. The Lord says, I am in control. I am in control. So fear not, save the Lord. Just let go and let me handle it. And as you let go, then I will have more control, says the Lord. And as I have control, I will control people even beyond their means of control. And I will lead them before you. I see a tree flowing, a tree growing out. And that tree, as it grows forth, there are many parts of it, but there's one particular branch that's not really bearing fruit, but the others are slowly budding forth. There's one particular one. And like you and a group of people looking, should I cut that branch or should I let it go? Should I cut that branch or should I let it go? And then I'm seeing a vision of a saw, and it looks like that branch will be cut off. As it cuts off, there's fear that the tree will be affected. But fear not, save the Lord, it will not be affected. That I will preserve it, that you may know that I am the Lord your God, says the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And the simple, you could, any one of you could do it when you pray in tongues a lot, when you pray in the Spirit, and you will know the Lord's gift. And it's only time sometimes. It's only time constrained whether to operate sometimes a gift. And there will come a day when we will just have a meeting just to operate the gifts of the Spirit. As we come to those days. But we need to build up the teaching, build up people's faith, etc. in Him. And His word will always work in each one of our life. And Naomi, right? Praise the Lord. And from last Sunday to Friday now, your results all clear? Good? Not clear yet? Can you come right up? We'll pray for it to all be clear. Thank you, Father. That's a blood test, right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So let's pray for it all to be clear. And there's something in a cleansing of the kidney, and the Lord will establish that upon your life. And thank you, Father God. We thank you, Father, for all that you have established, all the word that is being done, all that you have caused into her life, Lord, to flow. And we thank you, Father, for this gifting of the Spirit. We thank you for the worship of God. Now, every time you pray, you find yourself vibrating like that, and you find yourself moving up and down, nothing to worry about it. Now, lift up your hands before the Lord. And the Lord says that even as you flow in this manner, it's strange, it's interesting, because the Lord says every time you do it, it's because I'm adjusting both your back, your legs, and also I'm working some things in your kidney. And the Lord says that I will work and I will cleanse your blood system. I will cause it to be pure so that you know that I, the Lord, your God, I'm your Lord. I'm the Lord, your healer. As I have touched you before, so I will touch you again. And I will cause you to know that I heal. And I'm the Lord, your healer. And you will have a long life. And you will be a blessing to see your children and your children's children. We thank you, Father, for your healing touch. Thank you for the gifts of your Spirit, Father God, that is upon them. Me, thank you for the power that flows from the top of her head to the tip of her toes that you establish upon her life, Father God. We thank you, we praise you, Lord. We rejoice in you, we worship in you, Father. We thank you, Lord. And now Eddie, come and I'm going to stand here. Stretch your hand over her. Stretch your hand over her. Don't touch her, but just stretch over her. Ankam bahasaka bariyante ke. Pray in tongues very softly, Eddie. The gifts of the Spirit working through your life. Can you sense the warming of your hands right now? Warming. Thank you, Father God. Orike beheka mahashike biriyanta la bahasaka barabate ke biriyanta la bas. As your hands warm, and put both your hands forward towards her, and the hand that is warmer, just leave the hands that is there. Now, do you feel anything else that you want to do with your hand besides lifting? Is there any impression where you're going to put your hands over her head, her any part, or stretch off, or point to any part of her physical body? We worship you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you, Father God. We thank you, Father God. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. It warm in your stomach? Okay. If it's feeling a warm in your stomach, take the hand that feels the heat and place it without touching it over the stomach area of Naomi. Yes, that's what you do. So you flow with the Spirit. Just stretch it and just channel that anointing of the Spirit. Without touching, just stretch over. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the cleansing in the blood, for the cleansing of all those things the sugar level goes to normal. All the cholesterol level goes to normal. We thank you, Father God, for your healing virtue that flows to the bone marrow, into the blood. And thank you for your transformation, your power, Lord, in this body. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Okay, you'll be whole and be well. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, it's enjoyable when you minister in the Holy Spirit, minister the Word. But that's supposed to happen each time we preach the Word of God. We preach the Word of God, whatever areas. When the gospel is only fully preached when we enter the experiential level. And experiential, and you notice now I do a teaching on based on what has been done. The reason I call it this is because I know that he has a gift of the of healing already working in his life. But he's still learning how to operate the gifts of healing in his life. Now, when the gifts operate through you, it's all experiential. And I call him because he has asked me questions before. I've been following him up. So I know that when you feel the gifts, you might see pain or healing or warm in your body. And when you feel warm on different areas of your body, you need to know what to do with them. And as you know what to do with them, then you're flowing with the gifts of the Spirit. It's all experiential. It's not theoretical anymore. And you need to know, okay, I'm experiencing this, what do I do now? I'm receiving this, what do I do now? That's the gospel fully preached through the experiential side of Christianity. But it's important that the experience is genuine and something deep from the Holy Spirit that comes forth from the Holy Spirit. And I know right now, 1, 2, 3, 4 on the fourth row, there's a bladder, fourth row from the back, bladder situation. Now, you can minister to it, and you can come, we anoint you with oil for your healing. And that God wants to touch and heal. And so you have some discomfort in the area. And so different things that God wants to do, and it's all experiential. And you need to understand what the experience. Now this experience must be compared back to the Bible, back to the scriptures. And say, what does the Bible tells me about this? And how to flow with the methodology of the Bible. And then you'll be able to harmonize. When you begin to have the word, the position, and you have the experiential side, and you begin to experience, it's all done in love, peace, and joy. Whenever the gifts of the Spirit work, there must be love, peace, and joy. Whenever love, peace, and joy is not there, it is not the Holy Spirit. Not at all the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, when He works, will flow with that love, that peace, and joy that is overwhelming. Then you know that it's of Him from within. And there's a gentleness about it, there's a love about it, there's a joy about it. It's never, confusion. Never in an area where it's caused what I call deep turmoil kind of things. There will always be love, joy, and peace is there when the Holy Spirit works. Now I realize that sometimes when demonic activities come, then you confront it. But usually, topping it all is that tremendous love, joy, and peace that is there in the atmosphere. That is God. And so this experiential Christianity is a totally different dimension. It's a dimension that we need to work with. We need to sense what the Holy Spirit is like, flow with what the Holy Spirit is like, understand what the Holy Spirit is like. And then God becomes another dimension of reality in your life. And finally, you have the third one, which is Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Romans 16 verse 20, it tells us, before that it gives us a long list of people from verse 1 to verse 16. And you notice that about 25 over people that are mentioned from verse 1 to verse 16. Among them are familiar figures. Among them are Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3. And remember that Paul wrote the book of Romans from Acts chapter 18 verse 11 when he was in Corinthians. He was there for a year and 6 months. And when he wrote the book of Corinthians, most likely this sister called Phoebe was the personal deliverer of this letter. And Priscilla and Aquila, he met in Acts chapter 18. And they were both tent makers like Paul. But apparently, at the time when Paul was writing, Aquila and Priscilla actually came from Italy. Now we know that Rome could be an area he's familiar with. We don't know which part of Italy he came from, but definitely from Italy he will know where Rome is. Paul mentioned that in the book Acts 18, it says Aquila and Priscilla had to flee from Italy because there was a sort of persecution against Christians, and they were being chased out of that region by the governor. And so he fled, and that's how Paul met him in Corinth. But at the time as Paul sent this letter, Aquila and Priscilla are no longer with him. Instead, he was there in Rome. And there are about 25 over people that Paul named, whom he knew in the church in Rome. No wonder he wants to visit the church. There's a whole group of people that is already there. He has met them. And some of his good friends are Aquila and Priscilla, of whom they have a church in the house where they are there. And Paul was writing from Gaius, who was in Corinth, who also has a church in the house. He says in verse 23, Paul was staying with Gaius, and the church was meeting also in Gaius' house in Corinth. And so Aquila and Priscilla must have traveled to and fro. Because when Paul left Corinth, according to Acts chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla were back with him. So in between that 1 year and 6 months, Aquila and Priscilla must have gone back to Rome, maybe to look into things or stay there for a while. And so Aquila and Priscilla might have been the people who say, Paul, we want you to come here. And why not visit here this church that we have here in our house at the moment? And then Paul might have written this letter and sent all these greetings to the 25 people that he knew. And at some point, some of the people, they travel back, and Aquila and Priscilla might come back after some time there. And then at the end of Paul's journey in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla went with him by Ephesus. Paul left them there and he went back to Jerusalem because he was in Macedonia and for some time too. And Paul tells how that he has this offering that he has to bring for the Macedonians to the Jerusalem church in Romans chapter 15. And Paul wrote this letter through a scribe in verse 32. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. So in a sense, who wrote this epistle? Tertius. Tertius was more the typist. Stenographer, why we call it, the scribe. And Paul just dictated this letter to him. That's why it sounds like Paul was preaching. And he has some people with him greeting the other group of people. But in between, he says in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, this God of peace, peace is a powerful weapon. You never think of peace as a weapon. Peace is always passive in the natural world. But in the spiritual world, peace is powerful. Peace can be released upon a place, and then the whole peace comes upon a warlike place. Can be released upon a house, and the whole house becomes peaceful. Peace is a powerful energy. Remember Jesus when he sent his disciples two by two out. And those incidents happen in Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 9, with the 12 apostles, and Luke chapter 10 with the 70. And among those things that he said to them was, whenever you go, let your peace come on the house. He said that. And see, the peace is a quality that you could go into the house and you say, peace, be still. And the house could have the children quarreling, the cat fighting with the dog, and the rats running all over the place, and the cockroach having laser sword swipe, and the father and the mother all quarreling. You go to the house and you say quietly. You might not even have to shout loud, you know, you don't need the whole family to hear. So you could quietly release the peace. Suddenly everyone stopped quarreling. Even the cockroach starts praying. And everything peaceful. He says, and then he says, if the house accepts you, you know, blessings be in the house. But he says, if that house rejects you, let your peace come back to you. What you give peace can take away peace. So as you go, the peace come back. Shoom, then they continue their quarrel. Interesting that peace is very powerful. And it's a spiritual quality that can be imparted. And this peace is so powerful that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it uses the word garrison with the peace. In some translation, it put the word guard. The peace of God will garrison your heart and mind. Your heart and your mind garrison. The Greek word garrison comes from a Greek word of soldiers guarding a fort. Marching round and round the fort, guarding it to ensure that nothing can attack it. So it says the peace of God is guarding your heart and your mind so that nothing can trouble you. So this peace is very powerful. And it's so powerful that nothing can come against it. That's how powerful it is. And is this peace that he says, this God of peace, will crush Satan under your feet. And you know the good thing about it? You don't even have to do the crushing of Satan. In Romans 16 verse 20, look at who does the crushing. It is the God of peace. So all you and I have to do is enjoy the peace of God. To enjoy and extol the love and the joy of God. And as far as you are concerned, you might not even be aware what the devil is doing. You are just enjoying the peace that you had, and the devil is being crushed under your feet. So never lose your peace. Never lose your joy, because if you lose your joy, you will lose your internal strength. And never lose your peace, because if you lose your peace, there is an opening for the devil to get in. Remember, peace is your guard. The guard of your territory. The line that the devil cannot cross. If you lose your peace, you're losing your territory. Never lose your love, because if you lose your love, you will lose your relationship with God. When you walk in love, you walk in light, correct? And God lives in light. So never lose your love, because love for God and love to people is important to your relationship with God. Remember, God says, if you come to pray the Lord's Prayer, you also got to forgive those who do things against you. Your love for God and for people, because it is your relationship with God that counts. Never lose your joy, because you will lose your strength. Never lose your peace, because that is the extent of your territory that the devil has gained a foothold in. When the peace of God is there, and the greater your peace, the greater it extends outward from you. So that not only can you go to a house and say, peace to this house, you could go to an entire city and say, peace be to this city, and the whole city is peaceful. Now, of course, there will be pockets where the devil, you know, does his thing, but generally, there will be peace and prosperity. Prosperity can never come when things are in confusion. And in war. Of course, you might say that in the world, the people who prosper during the time of war, people who make weapons and sell weapons, but we're not talking about the worldly things. In terms of prosperity from the kingdom of God, it can only come when peace comes. And it's during peacetime that the whole world becomes more prosperous. And trade can happen, and natural prosperity becomes greater. I mean, in a time of war, now people have no food to eat here, no food to eat there. General prosperity is not spread properly around. But in times of peace, everyone prospers in the natural and so much more in the spiritual. So we should never lose our peace and hold fast to our peace and let peace guide our way. And once you concentrate, you don't have to concentrate on the devil or try to defeat the devil. Isn't that good news? A lot of people every day bind the devil, bind, every day talk about the devil. You know, bind. Once in a while, you can do that as a Lord leads. There's even a song of like, binding the strong man, or whatever it is. And you can bind here, bind there, and all those things. But if you bind too much and you lost your peace, it's not where God wants you to be. All you have to do is concentrate on love, joy, peace, and enjoy the peace of God. And the devil is actually being crushed Because the devil cannot stand peace. Peace is anathema to the devil. Love, joy, and peace are the very things that he doesn't like. He doesn't thrive on it. They are poisonous to him. And the more you have that, the more the devil cannot hang around. And then not only that, he gets slowly crushed under the God of peace. And of all the crushing, it's under your feet. Right under your feet. Because the God of peace is doing that for you. Under your feet means that you have victory over the devil. Victory over the devil is not by confronting him. Victory over the devil is just having a very deep, deep relationship with the King of Peace and the Prince of Peace. And that happens automatically for you. But that is the third step. You really have gone into your position in Christ. You've gone into your experience in Christ. And then you go into your enjoyment of victory over the devil. And sometimes all you have to do in your business or in your ministry or in your workplace, where your workplace is a place of confusion, is to prophesy over it. To declare the peace of God upon the place. And you could speak in tongues and interpret or read a Bible verse over the place. And as you release your authority, do you know that if you are the only Christian on a 787 or your A380 or one of these planes that are there, 777, if you're the only one in it and you're a person of authority in God, because you walk into the place, peace covers the whole plane. And you could have the authority in God as you walk with God, and you have your position, you operate experientially in God, and then when you go to your workplace, the moment you go into your workplace, your whole office is filled with peace. When you leave, they start quarreling. Say, come back, oh, peace comes. And the Bible calls us peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The opposite is true. Sons of God always bring peace. Not earthly peace, but the atmosphere of peace that is there. It's important for us to flow around like a circle of influence around us as our authority increases in God. And as we amass in the things of God together and pray, the peace of God. Bible did say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And all God needs are sometimes 10 righteous people in a city to bring peace to the entire city. If God can just find those people who know the presence of God. It doesn't take much to avoid war. And it's by the grace of God that a world war has not taken place. All it takes is Christians praying. As Christians pray, and we can have the peace to enjoy on this earth, and every country can find its peace. Sometimes a country looks like almost going to war, but you've got Christians praying, peace cometh. It's powerful. It affects the world. It affects the atmosphere around. The devil wants war, but God will want to release peace so that people can come to know him, so the gospel can be preached, so that people will come to know the love of God. Praise God. And so defeating the devil is not that difficult. It's just enjoying the love, joy, and peace of God. What produces peace? How does peace come? Peace comes from joy. Where does joy come? From love. So where does love come? From your relationship with God. And as you extol God, worship God, when love increases, joy will increase. Joy increases, peace increases, and so forth. All the fruit of the Spirit are different flavors of love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that. It's all from love. And love comes because you are in God and God is love. So praise God. We conclude the book of Romans. Next week we go to the book of Ruth, cover it in 2 sessions. And it's an interesting book to read. You like to read the book of Ruth before you come next Thursday. It's an easy-going reading too. And it's a lovely story, but it's not just a story. The book of Ruth is also prophetic. Boaz speaks about Jesus. Ruth talks about the church. Naomi represents the Holy Spirit. And all the other things represent different things. And the book of Ruth was also interesting because it also tells us how when famine comes, you must know what to do. Because sometimes when the famine comes, God told Abraham, you can go here but cannot go there. And so why during difficult times, it is when we still need to follow God to solve our problem so that we can be the place where God wants us to be. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy upon our lives. Thank you, Father, for love, peace, and joy. And we ask, Lord, that you continue to establish this love, this peace, this joy in the Holy Ghost. For you say that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink in Romans chapter 14. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness is our position in you, but peace and joy, joy and peace is the experience of you. So we thank you, Father, in our Christian life, we can have our position through theology and through the scriptures, but we can also have our experience of you and with you in us, Lord, so that our Christianity is complete. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together and we sing, there's peace like a river flowing through our heart. Thank you, Jesus. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean in my soul. I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean in my soul. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now may the God of peace, the God of patience and comfort, the God of all hope, and the God of peace be mighty over your lives. And the Lord lift up your countenance and shine upon you before you His light, and He give you grace and favor. Thank you, Father God. Release it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you.